Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to talk today about leprosy. You know, it's interesting that we read about leprosy in the Bible, but I don't think we realize exactly what it was. I don't think we understand that we have an equivalent of leprosy in our own lives. Leprosy was the cancer of the first century. Unlike some of the other problems that we know of today, leprosy, like cancer, was a long-term painful ordeal. It was mysterious. It was incurable. It was feared. The symptoms were ugly. You can read Leviticus 13. There's a gory description. Let me read you a modern-day description of leprosy from the web. Leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease, it's a chronic infection caused by the bacteria Mycobacterium leprae. It is primarily a granulomatous disease of the peripheral nerves and mucosa of the upper respiratory tract. In other words, it attracts the nerves. Some of you have some stuff with neuropathy. It's like that, but in addition to that, it is an infection of the mucus-secreting mechanisms. And I don't think we get that picture. In the Bible, you say, well, how did they know when they had leprosy? Well, part of it was the skin discoloration, but that was just part of it. These people had terrible problems with the mucus in their nose and in their mouth. They drooled a lot. It goes on and says, skin lesions are the primary external sign. It is progressive. It causes permanent damage to the skin, nerves, limbs, and eyes. The limbs become numb, and as the disease progresses, secondary infections develop, which means the body's defenses are being compromised by the disease, which in turn causes the loss of fingers and toes, the shortening and deforming of organs and external features as cartilage is absorbed into the body. You know, we have seen pictures of zombies, and that's sort of the picture you get. These people that suffered this disease could only be handled by quarantine, and that's even true today. Did you know in the Hawaiian Islands, the Isle of Molokai was reserved for lepers? There's a whole city on Molokai that was only allowed lepers to live there, because even in recent times, we have not been able to control the disease well. Quarantine was the only solution in that day. I mean, we think we have problems with diabetes and cancer and all the arthritis and all the things that afflict us today, but in those days, leprosy was the most feared disease of the time, much worse in its cause and effect. What's interesting to me about leprosy is that when you read about leprosy, you find that it parallels sin. And it parallels sin in a very real way. You know, leprosy affects the outer body. Sin affects the inner body. And we have learned to control leprosy, but we have not learned to eradicate it. You and I can control sin, but we can't eradicate it. I'd like for you to look at some parallels. For instance, like leprosy, sin separates us. When people had leprosy in the days of Jesus, they were unclean. What did that mean? It means they were separated from their family. They were separated from their friends. They couldn't be with people they loved. They were isolated socially. Victims had to live outside the camp. Read Leviticus 13 and 14. I'm not going to read those passages. First of all, they're incredibly unpleasant. Secondly, we don't have that much time. But you ought to read it. And it was referred to in those verses as a plague. People's garments were separated. You couldn't even touch the garment of a leper. Their houses were quarantined. You read Leviticus 14, the priest had to go and he basically had to entomb the house in which a leper had lived. The severity of it is just difficult to comprehend. People were separated. But may I suggest to you that sin separates us? Sin separates us in the very same way. It happened in the garden. It happens through the Old Testament. Sin affects our relationships. We've been praying for Cindy's son. We've been praying for the damage that the family is enduring because of sin. I watch my wife, and I'm helpless. I see her tears. I see her distraught pain. I've watched the pain that others have gone through with Matthew's situation. I've seen the problems that Debbie and her family have faced. Sin tears families apart. It separates people from the church. You know what happens when people get deeply in sin? They quit attending church. Why do you think that happens? In 1 Corinthians 5, we had a situation where the church was told to separate itself from a man who had engaged in blatant sin that was bringing discredit to the church. Man was living with his stepmother and claiming to be a Christian. And Paul said, you can't do that. When the church condones sin, it ceases to have a message. And so we have to take stands sometimes on things that are painful to us because it separates us from family members, from friends. And sin affects our whole being, just like leprosy did. Having leprosy was not just a skin condition. The skin condition was a symptom, not a cause. The cause was the bacteria. The cause was carelessness in the way in which the disease was treated. The cause was people not taking care of themselves. That's why we keep admonishing those of you that are diabetics, take care of yourself. Because the consequences of not taking care of yourself can lead to much worse problems. But sin also affects us in other ways. It's in deep ways. It's not just superficial. What we think is funny is related to how we view sin and how much we are in sin. What TV shows we watch. What movies we go to. Where we spend our time. Those are things that are an indication of the leprosy of sin. And sin, in the process of causing us to not get involved with church, not attend church, not be with people who have values that God would have us to have, not share the concerns that God would have us be concerned about, it also affects how we conduct ourselves. How easy it is for us to lie. You know, you read the condemnations of sin in the Scripture and you'll find that lying is involved in almost every one. Why is that there? That's there because when you get deeply involved in sin, one of the ways humans always defend themselves is by lying. Telling the truth is almost impossible when you're deep in sin. It's also interesting to see that sin propels prejudice. It propels stereotyping. It propels hatred. In 1 John 2 and verse 11, he that hates his brother is in darkness. That's what sin does. And walks in darkness, not knowing where he goes because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Like leprosy, sin affects us, separates us in dramatic ways. It's also interesting to make another comparison between leprosy and sin, and that is that like leprosy, sin requires divine action. And when someone had leprosy back in the days of Jesus and in the Old Testament, the only real cure was God. That passage I asked you to turn to in 2 Kings 5, beginning with verse 1, is a story some of us probably have heard something about. It's a man by the name of Naaman. And it's interesting to notice what happened with Naaman. First of all, he was quite a guy. The first five verses. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. Now the disclaimer. But he had leprosy. You know, one thing about sin is it's no respecter of persons. You can have all the money in the world. Sin can still tear your life apart. You can be beautiful. You can have great sexual appeal. You can have all kinds of money. But sin doesn't care. And the only real cure for sin is God. It's kind of interesting in this case that what happens is that Naaman has a slave girl who is an Israelite. And as you go down to verse 4, Naaman went to his master and told him, let's start with verse 2. Now the bonds from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would go see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." She says, "Go see the prophet." Now what's interesting here is that when this gets to the attention of the king, he wants a political solution. And that's interesting because of the response of the Israelite king. Because notice what happens here. You read on down in verse 5. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. He's talking to Naaman about going to see this king. He says, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." That's like asking Obama to solve the sin problem, or Bush, or any other political leader. Let me tell you something, folks. The situation going on in Egypt right now is not going to be solved by the government. I mean, that should be obvious. What happens here is that when the Israelite king gets that message, he reacts in a very good way. Notice what happens. Verse 7, "As the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his robes and said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life?'" See, the king knows the only cure to leprosy is divine action. Only God can cure leprosy. And my friends, only God can cure sin. Only God can straighten out things in your life that aren't what they ought to be. As a matter of fact, this king goes on and says, "What's this guy trying to do? Pick a fight with me?" Look at the last part there in verse 7. He's upset. The purpose of the cleansing, however, was pretty clear. If you drop over to verse 15, when all this thing gets resolved, notice what Naaman says as a summary of this. "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know that there is a God. There is no God in all the world except in Israel.'" Being a leper was the most hopeless person in society. The only hope a leper had was that God would intervene. Cancer can get us there sometimes, can't it? I'm sure that Kamoka can tell us all kinds of situations that she sees on a daily basis where people have absolutely no hope. They have been told it's terminal and they know it's terminal, and all they can do is ask for a miraculous act on the part of God. And let me suggest to you that being embedded in sin is also a hopeless state. You know, you think about all the major sins that I've already mentioned plus others. May I call your attention to all these sins lead to addiction? You know, I didn't get very involved with addiction until my brother got addicted to alcohol. And Cindy has helped me understand addiction because I just hadn't been connected with it very much. But you talk about drugs, that's an addiction. Matthew, that we have prayed for repeatedly, that Steve's and Karen's been struggling with, that's an addiction. It's a terrible addiction. It's very hard. Meth and all these things that are out there, they make people slaves. Sex can be an addiction. Our society holds up drugs as a great addictive thing to do. It holds up sex as a great addictive thing to do. And sex is used to sell about everything you can think of. But sex can be an addictive thing when it is used in a way that God didn't intend for it to be used. You know, there's nothing wrong with drugs. in and of themselves. Drugs can bring great cures to disease. Drugs can relieve pain. Drugs can offer solutions to people that have all kinds of ailments. But misused, drugs become addictive, and they make us a slave, and sex is the same way. Prejudice can be addictive. I have seen that in my life. I remember as a child in Talladega, Alabama, when my father was teaching in an all-black school, that there were crosses burning in our front yard. And I remember talking to people there and trying to explain them how this was something that they shouldn't be doing, and they could not see it. The prejudice had become addictive. Did you know that you can become addicted to lying? I had an experience years ago with a young man named Dan. I won't mention his last name because few people here would recognize who I'm talking about. This young man had used a lot of falsehoods to get where he was. And one night I sat across from him and I said, Dan, do you know now what is true and what is not true of the things you have told me? And he looked at me, and with the tears running down his cheeks, he says, I really don't know what's true anymore. He becomes so addicted to lying, first to his parents, then to his friends, then to the church, that he couldn't tell the difference between what was true and what was not true. It was an addiction. Addiction is hard to break. Addiction to nicotine is hard to break. Some of you know that. Addiction to meth is hard to break. Addiction to alcohol, it's hard to break. Addiction to sex can be very hard to break. Have you ever seen somebody addicted to these things that's happy? Are people rejoicing that they are in addiction? See, once you get to that level, the effects of sin are so strong that you can become totally hopeless. And that is why our suicide rate in this country is the highest it has ever been in our history. Did you know that? And especially in our young people. They're not happy. We have a prison ministry. I spend several hours every day grading courses from men and women all over the country who are taking our courses. Almost all of them are in prison because of an addiction. Some to sex, some to drugs. Those are the two biggies. So how do we address this addiction? You know, even the world recognizes this now. You'll see in the textbooks now that the first step in getting people out of an addiction is to teach them to learn to look to a higher power. Now, it's not politically correct to say God. But the fact is that the most successful programs of rehabilitation are conducted by people who are part of the church and who are using belief in God and trust in God as a means of overcoming addiction. Just like leprosy, sin requires divine action. And Jesus dealt constantly with leprosy. And Jesus dwelt constantly with sin. Read Matthew 8:2, Matthew 10:8, Matthew 11:5. These are listed in your bulletin. Read those things. You'll notice that all of those cures that are discussed, raising from the dead, casting out devils, healing the sick, right in the middle of that list is cleanse the lepers. It was as hard to cleanse a leper as it was to raise somebody from the dead. That's incredible, isn't it? But God gives the capacity to do it. And God loves all people, whether they are lepers, lepers of the bacteria, or lepers of sin. Matthew 26:6, it says, Now Jesus was in Bethany. He was in the house of Simon the leper. And there came to him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment and poured it over his head. Jesus was in the home of Simon the leper. Jesus doesn't back off from sin. You say, I got a problem so big that nobody can handle it. God can handle it. And Jesus is not backing away from it. Jesus went there where there was a need. But Simon the leper was still called Simon the leper. Your sin follows you. The consequences of sin can follow you. But no matter what your sin is, Jesus will be there ready to heal. To cure leprosy, or to cure sin, you have to do it God's way. You know, we've said that leprosy separates us just like sin does. Leprosy requires divine action, so does sin. But to cure leprosy or to cure sin, you have to do it God's way. And this story of Naaman is so classic. Because you remember what happens? In verse 10 of 2 Kings 5, the prophet comes out and tells this man what he should do. The prophet didn't even show up himself. He sends a messenger out. And Naaman is highly insulted. Notice the statement. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, this is verse 10, "Go and wash yourself seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." And Naaman says, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That's an insult. I'm a man of power. I'm a man of military strength. I'm a man who has position. And you're going to tell me that this guy who won't even come out and talk to me sends a messenger and tells me to go dunk myself in that dumb river? We have better rivers than that where I came from. Read it. That's what he says." You know, it's interesting. I've seen people say exactly the same thing to God's plan for salvation. "That's dumb. Why should I be baptized? I got cleaner water at home. More convenient." Acts 2 and verse 37, "What should we do?" the people say. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." What Peter says is, respond to God. Romans 6 and verse 4, "We are buried with him by baptism that we should walk in newness of life." That means go through the actions, go through the repentance, go through the change of life, do it God's way. And you say, "I don't see why I need to do that." Neither did Naaman. But as Naaman sat there and back and said, "This is dumb, I don't see why I need to do that," he was still a leper. And what's interesting about this is that his servants say to him, "Man, you know, you're crazy." This is verse 13. "Naaman's servants went to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it?' Well, how much more then does it?" And he says, "Go wash and be cleansed." Common sense, folks. Common sense. Do you have to stick your hand in the fire to know it's hot? You got a problem with sin in your life? You're struggling with something? Then do it God's way. And what happens with Naaman is interesting in this situation. He doesn't have any response to that. So even though he had gone off in a rage in verse 12, he finally says, "Okay, all right, I'll do it." And notice verse 14. "So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy." An incredible change. A divine change. God's way. I've told you this story before. One of the interesting things that I've run into time and again when I've baptized a man or a woman in prison is their response immediately after they come up out of the water. Because invariably what I find them doing is standing there, sometimes shaking, frequently with tears running down their faces, sometimes gripping my hand so hard I think they're going to break it, and saying, "I can't believe that I'm a new person, that the old man is dead, that I am now a child of God. I can't believe it." And my response is always the same. Don't short God. God can do it. He cured the leprosy, the hated disease, the chronic disease, the cancer of the first century that maimed people and tore up lives, ripped families apart, and caused massive pain and suffering. He cured that. And he can cure whatever is in your life. But you have to do it God's way. If you have become a Christian and if you have let sin creep back into your life, talk to God about it. If you'd like for us to pray with you right now, we'd be honored to do that. ask God to get back into your life to help you overcome and make a fresh start. If you've never become a Christian, won't you bury that old person? Do it God's way. Don't continue to be a spiritual leper. Won't you come? As together we stand and sing, won't you come?